Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles not to the Gospel of John this time, but we're turning to the Epistle of John, the first Epistle of John, and I want to read some verses from there. So we've read from John's Gospel, the first chapter. Now we're going to read from the first chapter of his first Epistle. And as we read it together, and we're going to read down as far as verse 7, I want you to think of similarities here between what we've read already in the service and what we read here in these verses. Same writer, let's see if he's got similar themes to write about. So it's the first epistle of John, and we're reading from the first chapter and down as far as verse 7. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And we'll finish there at the end of verse 7 in this first epistle of John. Let's bow and ask the Lord if he will come and presence himself with us today and bless his word as we open it up before you. Our Father, we thank you for these words that we've read together. We do thank you for the liberty that we enjoy in this land, that we're able to take up your word and read it. And we pray that that might be a cherished liberty amongst thy people. And as we have opened these pages, we pray that the Spirit now would take the words and the words that I would speak and apply to them to the hearts of all who have gathered. Lord, to this end, I pray that you would cleanse me afresh in the precious blood, rid me from every sin, from every distraction, from every human thought, and give me those words that you would put within my heart and help me to uplift Christ in this meeting. So fill me with the Holy Ghost, I pray, and help us as we meditate upon your word to make much of the Saviour. For we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. John is the writer of both these portions. Now, John was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had a brother called James, and together they were known as the sons of Zebedee. Or in other places we read of them that they were the sons of thunder. Maybe that tells us something of their character. You remember their mother came to the Lord Jesus at one point and said to them, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can my boys sit at your right and left hand, one on each side? And the Lord Jesus reminded her, can you take this cup? And we know the death that James died. And we know something of John's being sent to the Isle of Patmos and his imprisonment there. So they suffered for Christ. And maybe they didn't think, maybe she didn't think of the suffering that they would have for the case of Christ. But John and James and Peter are part of that inner circle of disciples who were those who were chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ to accompany him, if we take an example, up onto the Mount of Transfiguration. So we have in the writings of John and James and Peter some insights to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, which is unique to these servants. John's the writer of five books in our New Testament. The Gospel we've read from. Now we've got these three epistles, that's four in total. And then he's also the writer of the book of Revelation. And he writes all of these books at the end of a very long life. We reckon that he lived maybe longest of all of the disciples. And think what he saw over that lifetime. He saw the Lord Jesus come into this world. He saw him in his ministry. He saw his crucifixion. He saw his ascension from a resurrection from the grave and his ascension up into heaven. He saw persecution come. He saw the Spirit fall upon those who were gathered at Pentecost. He saw the church being persecuted and sent out to the uttermost parts of the earth. He saw one who persecuted the church, Saul by name, transformed and turned into the greatest missionary this world has ever seen. He saw the gospel established and people saved and Christians made anew all over the world. He saw it then in Asia and in Europe. So he writes to us as one who has witnessed a lot of what we read in our gospel narratives. And I want to pick up on one theme that he uses today. And I wonder if you spotted it. If you've been paying attention to the hymns that we've sung, the psalm that we've sung, and the readings that we've had today, then I think you might be able to spot it. Of course, in the gospel, his chief desire is to present Christ as the Son of God. The other gospel writers had different desires, but John had this one desire that he would present Christ as the one who came from heaven, the eternal Word of God. But that's not my theme today. My theme today is God is light. And we've had that in the psalm that we sung and the hymns that we've sung together. And we'll take as our text, if you desire a text today, that fifth verse in the epistle, 1 John verse 5 reads, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." And I want to consider this theme under four simple headings today, if I may. First of all, I want us to think that God is light, and that speaks to us of salvation. God is light, and that speaks to us of salvation. Think about light for a moment. We can't do without light, can we? We need a torch to help us see the way in a dark night to find our path. We need car lights to help us to find the road ahead and to warn other drivers of our approach. We need a reading light sometimes over the pages that we read to be enabled to see the words on the page. A surgeon needs the theater light to be able to see just where he's making that incision. What about a night light? Some of you need a night light, afraid of the dark. I was reminded of this a few years ago. I was going up back to the farm in Drumara, where I came from, to look after my mother while my brother was on holiday. And I suppose because I live in close to towns now, it's never fully dark in the town. You've got street lights, you've got the lights of the towns close by. So even if you are up in the middle of the night, you can still see a little bit. But out in the country, when the lights go out and you turn off the light at night to go to bed, it's pitch black. You can't see anything. And I was reminded of that level of darkness. And then I have patience, and I'll see if I get a few smiles with this one. Falls and trips are the bane of my life. Elderly folks coming in who have fallen and tripped. And you might think, well, what are all the medical causes of falls and trips? And there's lots. But the three simplest causes of falls and trips, do you want to know what they are? Sloppy shoes, sloppy slippers. And there's actually a campaign in our area against sloppy slippers. Mats. Actually, I better watch what I say. My wife doesn't like me referring to them as mats. They're rugs in our house, not mats, but they're mats to me. And no light when you get up in the middle of the night. And we'll see if there's any smiles with that. People who get up in the middle of the night to do whatever they have to do and go to the bathroom, they often don't turn on the light. And then they fall. So I'm constantly reminding people to turn on the light at night. I don't know, is it to save electricity? Is it to stop wakening the others in the household? I'm not sure what it is, but people don't turn on lights when they get up at night. So it was a common theme in the gospel writers' time, that of light. And it's used several times by a number of the writers in our Bible as a way of expressing truths about God and about his kingdom. We read in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, that the people have seen a great light. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in the vexation. Sorry, it's verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And of course, Isaiah, he's writing 700 years here before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, but he speaks of that time when the light will come and the people will see a great light. The gospel story is often framed around this distinction between darkness and light. The darkness of our sin on one hand, the light of the glorious gospel on the other hand. Jesus Christ came into the world as that light. John has told us in both the passages that we read, and the Lord Jesus shines into the hearts of those who believe. The light dispels all darkness. The darkness of our sin is put away when the light comes in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're translated, we read elsewhere, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's light. And it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is that light that was foretold by Isaiah, and he tells us himself in one of those great I am statements that we read in John's Gospel. John chapter 8, verse 12, tells us that Jesus is the light. Verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Have you seen that light? Has the light of life, eternal life, shone into your heart, dispelling all the darkness of your sin? Are you living in the knowledge that I have light within my heart and my soul? If there are some in our midst who don't know the Lord as yet, I pray that this day the light of God's glorious gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, will shine into your soul, and that you will have new life and new light from above. Think of Saul of Tarsus. We've talked about him already. He was in the grip of the darkness of the devil and of the night of sin that he lived in. He was going, not content to persecute the Christians in Israel and Jerusalem. He was on his way to Damascus, up to Syria. I'm going to find if there's any Christians there. And he was full of fury and threatenings, we read in the Bible, against Christians. He was fully under the control of the prince of darkness, was he not? And then he tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him as a bright, shining light, as a light that was brighter than the noonday sun, he tells us elsewhere. And he was transformed, was he not? Changed, he got a new name, he got a new purpose in life, he went on a new mission, a new venture, no longer persecuting the Church of Christ. He became its greatest proponent rather than an opponent. He was no longer in the grip of the devil, the prince of darkness, but he was in the grip of God's grace, and he was translated into that kingdom of light. Is that your experience today? Have you been translated from the kingdom of darkness, of your sin, into the kingdom of God's great light? Your minister led a trip over to Germany, Reformation trip there back in April. I don't know if some of you here were there or not. I had the privilege of being there, but one of the mottos of the Reformation in Latin, so this was to test out my Latin, which isn't too good, but in Latin, written on the top of a candle or around the bottom of a candle, was after darkness comes the light. And of course, that was true of Reformation days. They were in the darkness and the grip of Rome and popery, and it was only when they rediscovered the Word of God and that faith comes by the Word of God that they then saw the light once more. So God is light speaks to us of salvation, does it not? Secondly, I want us to think that God is light, and that speaks to us of separation. Light and darkness are opposites. They don't mix. If you're in a dark room and you turn on the light, the darkness is gone. It's now light. All right, there's grades of lightness, levels of light, but light and darkness cannot coexist. And that reminds me back in the book of Genesis, where we read about the creation, that the earth was formed and it was void and without form. and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the next thing that we read in verse 3 of Genesis 1 is that, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. And verse 4, and God saw the light, and it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Another word for divided there is separated. The two are separate. The light from the darkness. And there was day and there was night and then there was sun and then there was moon eventually created. But the separation was there right from the start between darkness and light. And we've seen that separation, have we not, in with regard to salvation, because we're either in the kingdom of darkness or we're in the kingdom of God's great light. You cannot be in both. They're separate. So salvation is from darkness unto light. And we're either saved or we're not saved. We're either saved or we're lost. There's no in between, friend, today. The two are quite separate. But I wanted us to think about separation in a different sense. And that's in the sense that if we profess salvation and we possess this salvation within our hearts, then we will be separated from the people that we once were, from the sins that we once enjoyed and lived in pursuit of. We will be changed, changed ways, changed lifestyle, changed conduct, a new walk, a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. We read more of this in Ephesians chapter 5. The whole chapter is about the Christian walk and how that it's different from the walk of the ungodly. Verse 1, Ephesians chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We're to follow after God. Our pursuits are different if we are in Christ. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So our walk is to be different. We're to love others round about us. The world doesn't love each other, or Christians for that matter. We saw that yesterday, did we not? But there's no love amongst the lost for God's people. But we're to be different from the world. We are to characterise our walk in that we love and that we walk in love. Then we have a list of sins that have no part in God's kingdom. Verses 3, 4, and 5, they're all the different grades of people who will not be part of this kingdom of light that God has established. And then verse 6, we have the warning, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The two are separate. You cannot live in all of these vices and these sins, and on the other hand, and at the same time, have God's grace in your heart. The two are quite separate. So God's light speaks to us of separation. Verse 8 in Ephesians 5 tells us, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. If we possess that light, then our walk is different, and it should be characterized by things that show forth Christ in our hearts. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And then finally, verse 14, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life, light. There is a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian, as there is a difference between darkness and light, as we read of it in God's word. Do you know, this is a timely message, is it not? Because we have Christians today who live very loose Christian lives. They cry legalism if we speak about Christian conduct and of Christian standards or of holiness of living. And they say that they tell us that they live under grace and that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's true, but Paul condemns this sort of thinking and tells us that as light is separate from darkness, so our conduct is to be separate from that of sinners within the world. Do you know, non-Christians get that better than some Christians do. I'm sure you've had experiences in life where a non-Christian has said to you of someone else, or has said to you maybe of your own conduct, I didn't think you would do that. I didn't think Christians would say those things. I didn't think Christians would go to those places. So often the conduct that's expected of a Christian is higher in the eyes of the non-Christian than it is amongst those who profess faith in Christ. And that's what Paul is preaching against. If we have the light, we should walk in the light and not in the darkness that we see all around us. Another church that had problems with this, and probably the most carnal church of them all in the New Testament, must surely be that at Corinth. Oh, they had the light of the gospel shine into their hearts, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they continued in their sinful ways. Immoral relationships, drunkenness, for example. We rejoice with Paul in his second epistle that there was repentance when these faults were pointed out and there was a change in their ways. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we read more verses that speak to us of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, we read these words, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" It can't happen. If you're a Christian and you want to follow after Christ, then you cannot then be hankering after the things of the world. There is no fellowship between the two. And that's what Paul is pointing out to the people at Corinth. I wonder if there's somebody here today who's uncomfortable with that thought. I don't know the people before me for the most part, but maybe you've been running after some sin, making excuse for some pet sin in your life, not dealing with the sin that's there that others have maybe pointed out to you, trying to live as those who are children of light and yet hold on to some pet or secret sin. Then the gospel message must surely be to repent of your sin and to ask for forgiveness and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ again and ask him for power over that sin and over that vice that's within your life, and that you might live a life that's separate and befits the Christian conduct. So light speaks to us. God is light, and that speaks to us of salvation. God is light, and that speaks to us of separation. Thirdly, I want us to look at God is light, and that speaks to us of sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? Some of the younger ones will remember this from Sunday school days and your shorter catechism days. I must confess I had to go and refresh my memory and look it up. It's number 33 in our shorter catechism, and it says that sanctification is a work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Notice, it's a work. It's not an act. Justification is an act, a once-for-all act where we are translated from that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and our sins are forgiven because they're taken upon Christ upon the tree at Calvary. But sanctification is that process that begins at our new birth and continues right through to that time when one day these clouds will part and we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall see him face to face and we'll be transformed. Our redemption will be complete and we will be made fully holy. Not till then, though. We cannot know full holiness in this life, so the process continues in this life. And we see this process at work in ourselves. And who administers this? Is this something that we can enact ourselves? Yes, my desire is that I will grow in grace, that I will become more and more like the Savior. But have I the power within me to be able to do that? Clearly the answer is no. For I'm a sinful man, saved by God's grace, yes, but that root of sin still lives within me, and it prevents me from seeking after those things that are above. I need the help of another to help me on that road up the heavenly hill. And of course, that's the Spirit's work within the Christian's heart. He shall lead us into all truth. He shall lead us into the light. He shall enable us to more and more die unto sin and more to live unto righteousness. It's his work and his work within our hearts. What does the Spirit use to help us in our sanctification? Well, again, he uses the word in the Psalms several times over. We read about, or we sang this morning from Psalm 27. Let me take you now to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about God's word. Every verse tells us about God's word, what it can do, what effect it has on our lives, how we should enjoy it, how we should appreciate it. Every verse speaks of God's word. Psalm 119 and verse 105 is very well known. Look at the words again. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If God is light, then he uses his word to help us on that path to glory. So it's a lamp, it's a torchlight. It's helping us find our way in the dark, and it's a light that leads us to glory and find that narrow path. And then verse 130 again in Psalm 119, we read there that the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. So the Spirit uses God's word as that light to help us find the way into that Christian path and that Christian experience that we desire in our hearts. I wonder, are you walking in the light of God's word? If the Spirit is going to be enabled to sanctify us and make us more like Christ, has he been using this book over this past week? Is this the first time it's been opened since last Sabbath day? How then can he help us on to glory and on to see more of our blessed Saviour if we're not found often in the study of this book? My friend, this book is a means that God uses to enable you to find that light. Moses spent time with the Lord up on the mount. You remember the story? Twice he had to go up into the mount, and he received God's word, God's law. It was written by God the first time. It was written by Moses the second time when he went up, and he spent 40 days and 40 nights receiving God's word in communion with God and receiving God's word. And then when he came down the mountain, we read in Exodus chapter 34 that he wist not that his face shone. If you've spent time in God's word, if you spend time in the study of God's word and in communion with your heavenly Father, then your life will shine forth as Moses' face shone before the people. Having imbibed the light, having received the light, that light shines out and others see us. Are you marked in your work, in your home, as one who has been with Christ? Who is one who shines with the glory of God in their hearts? I trust that you do, and that you'll seek to live lives that bring honour to his name. So that's our third point. So we have God is light, speaks to us of salvation. God is light, speaks to us of separation. God is light, speaks to us of sanctification. And finally, I want us to think of God is light, and that speaks to us of service. And for this, I want to take you to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. If we turn there for a moment, we will read some verses here about the Christian service and how that's typified by light. Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, we read these words. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Christian Institute have a series of articles. Some of you are maybe receive their emails or their literature from time to time, but they have a series of articles called Salt and Light. And it comes from this passage that we've read. We read of salt there in verse 13 and then the light in the verses that we read together, verses 14 through 16. And the articles are all about how we as Christians are to make a difference in this world, how we as Christians are to be salt in a putrid world and to be light in a darkened world, and how we are to conduct ourselves in the public square. And if you have read any of those, I commend them to you. If you haven't, go get them, because they're very good articles indeed. Jesus uses this theme of light in his sermon, and he was the best of all teachers. And here he teaches his own disciples and those who would follow after him in the Sermon on the Mount about light. And he tells them that that light that you've received, that light that you have in salvation, cannot be hid. Go forth and show it to a world that lives in darkness. And that speaks to us of our service. What do they see? What do people see when we go forth into the world? Do they see our faith? Well, you would need to speak of your faith. They will not know of your faith except you tell them. But they'd see the works that accrue from your faith. So they will see what you do, and that's why we read here that they will see your good works. Good works will not gain you salvation, but good works will follow from your salvation. If you've received the light, then that will promote, that will prompt, that will cause you to go forth and do good works. And it's that that people notice, and they can tell that you've been with Jesus. Faith and works. Isn't it James who tells us that you cannot have one without the other? Faith without works, he tells us, is dead. James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, who saw his ministry, didn't believe for a long while, but eventually came to believe on his brother, his half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he tells us about faith and works go together. One produces the other. You can't have faith and not have good works. I wonder, do your works tell forth that you've been with Jesus? Do they notice that there's something different about you? Are you separate in your walk? Do you seek to promote Christ in the way that you live and in the things that you say? What is man's chief end? Catechisms again, Catechism 1, is to glorify God so and enjoy him forever. And here we read in these verses that men may see your good works, verse 16, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our good works, which promote Christ and his ways, will enable others to see and to think and to do those things that please the Father and to come to him in repentance. Moses, he shone. We were thinking of him. The people could see. They could see that there was a difference in this man when he came down from the mountain. I wonder, do people see that change in your life? Are you walking in this light today? Have you separated from your past sinful ways? Are you allowing the Spirit to use God's word to lead you more and more into that eternal light? And does it show? Do people see the difference in your life and the light of God within you? If you're here and you're not a Christian and you're still in the darkness of that night of sin, then come to the light, sinner friend. If you don't repent of your sin, then I have to tell you that the Bible tells us that you will one day go out into that place that is described in the Bible as outer darkness. Outer darkness for all eternity. Oh, come to the light while there is yet opportunity. Let me read you some verses from a hymn. And that's the hymn number 259. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Verse 2, no darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. I trust that we will all be in the light today and that we will seek to promote that light before those that we meet with day by day. Amen. And we pray that God will bless his word to all of our hearts today.